Father, may you open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, and may we learn precious truths. May the eternal truth of your word find a home in these temporal lives, Lord, making us fit for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Now we remember the context here. Israel slash Jacob, his 11 sons have been to Egypt. His 12th son, Joseph, has revealed himself to his brothers. And they've come back now for their father, and they're all going to journey back to Egypt, which was God's plan from the very beginning relative to Joseph, was to pick up this family, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac, and to take Jacob and his family into Egypt. And he's going to do some radical things with them in Egypt over the next several hundred years in that land before he brings them back into Canaan. But that's where we find them now, ready to make their journey down to Egypt. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And this is interesting. Would you note with me that in these two verses, there are two names for the same person, okay? And we remember from our studies in the book of Genesis that the name Jacob means, anybody want to give me one of the meanings of the name? Come on. Heel catcher, awesome. That's one of the meanings of that name. Or supplanter, one who kind of pushes aside and pushes one out of the way and steps in his place, okay? Now, that name Jacob, it referred and speaks to us about his natural strength, but it also speaks of his spiritual weakness. He was the conniver. He was the guy that was going to get God's stuff done in his own way. He had a heart for the things of God, but just didn't know how to get them in a godly way. So it speaks of his natural strength, but his spiritual weakness. But in chapter 32, you remember that there we found that he wrestled with God all night, and God crippled him. And God that night changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means governed by God. And that name spoke of spiritual strength despite natural weakness. He was crippled. He couldn't carry out his plan A, plan B, plan C as he was awaiting the showdown with his brother Esau. Now he was physically weak, naturally weak, but he would come to the place of spiritual strength. Now I want to note this, and we've alluded to this and spoke to it before, but it's important tonight, and I believe the Lord wants it to be fresh for us this evening. The only time you're strong, the only time, is when you're ruled by God. That's the only time you'll ever truly be strong. Because it is only the man or the woman ruled by God that can say no to sin. It's only the man or the woman under the governance, under the rule of God, who can say no to the pressures imposed on him or her by the world around him. There is what the Bible calls the course of this world. We war against the world and the flesh and the devil, and it's only the man or the woman ruled by God who can say no to those pressures. So we find a man now whose name went from speaking to his natural strength but his spiritual weakness to having another name that spoke of his spiritual strength despite his natural weaknesses. And isn't that good to know? We all have natural weaknesses. But isn't it great to know that God can give us supernatural strength? Now, when this man, according to this passage, when this man started on his journey to Egypt, I believe he was going in tremendous faith and in the strength of the Lord. And that's why we're told that Israel took his journey. That's why that name was used at the front end of this passage. Because you see, it was indeed the plan of God for this man to go down to Egypt with his family. As this old man, 130 some years old, is journeying south into Egypt, he was moving in obedience to the will of God. He was moving out of faith, following the leading of God, even in his very old age. That's a man governed by God, moving in obedience, moving in faith. And we're told that on the first day, he reached the well of Beersheba. It was a border town. And when he passed that place, he would be leaving the promised land of Canaan, and he would now be officially on his way to Egypt. And when he was about to make that departure, when he was about to leave Beersheba and kind of leave Canaan behind him, he begins to realize the implications of such a move and finds himself becoming more like Jacob than Israel. And that's why God didn't speak to him as Israel. He didn't say, "Israel, Israel." He said, "Jacob, Jacob." You see, God knew the weakness of his servant at that very moment. And because he knew what was going on in Jacob's heart, he wouldn't speak to him as one governed by God. At that moment, he was going to speak to this guy who was going to try to make it again in his natural strength, rely upon his natural strength rather than trusting in the Lord. You see, Jacob's obedience and faith at that moment were mingled with fear and unbelief. Can anybody relate to that? Your desire to obey and trust God, and then yet you find this obedience and faith mingled with fear and unbelief. Like the man who said, "Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief." Our lives alternate between Israel and Jacob, don't they? Sometimes we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But at other times, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many people relate to that? Yeah. Now, you got to understand something. The Lord had chosen Jacob, the heel catcher. The Lord had saved Jacob, the supplanter, and had preserved him. But God's desire was to make the Israel in this man the dominant part of his character. He wants Jacob to be far more ruled by God than a supplanter among men. Now, as we look at him, and we begin to understand the reality of how our desires to obey and trust the Lord can be mingled with fear and unbelief, I want us to note, and this is important, guys, that Jacob is at a turning point in his life. He's about to break new ground and go somewhere that he had never gone before. He's standing on a threshold at Beersheba, the threshold of change. And as he's there on the threshold of change, he does something very wise. He comes before the Lord with a sacrifice. It's a valuable example for those of us who are at turning points in our own lives. Those of you that are starting out in married life, those of you who are starting a new job or a new business, it's so important to see the example as you're on the threshold of something new to come before the Lord. To come before the Lord. And if you want to really reduce it, guys, every day is a new venture, isn't it? Every day we're stepping into the unknown. Who knows what awaits us tomorrow? Who knows what awaits America by tomorrow evening? We don't know. And so I think it's wonderful that as we're poised on the verge of something new happening in America tomorrow, that we've come before the Lord tonight. We've brought a sacrifice of praise to him and we're seeking the Lord. Taking time to come to the Lord did not hinder Jacob's journey. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's common to find the men of God in the Old Testament bringing their sacrifices before the Lord to seek the Lord for understanding and for direction. In Psalm 73, verse 16, when the psalmist was just like, "I don't get it, God. I don't know what in the world's happening here. Man, I'm looking around and the wicked are prospering and they're getting fat and they're going, oh, God doesn't see and God doesn't care. What have I done, Lord? Have I cleansed my hands in vain? Have I consecrated my life to you for nothing?" And then it says this in verse 16 of Psalm 73, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God." See, when he went to seek the Lord, when he brought a sacrifice to the Lord, he says, "Then I understood their end." In other words, I got an eternal perspective on the whole thing. Guys, we so often do not take the time to come before the Lord for his guidance at crucial turns in our lives. You know, I think of those times a couple of weeks ago on a soccer Saturday, getting lost while driving. It would only take a small fraction of the time that I wasted driving around on my own trying to find the place to have just taken a few moments to ask somebody, do you know where this park is? And it would have changed the whole amount of times. I never did find it, by the way. Good thing it was a good thing the game got rained out. But I never did find it. And you know, when that's the way you're living your life and you're going around and you're just trying in your own way to find your own direction, you know, if you're driving, you ever find that you get careless trying to make up for lost time? If you just would have taken the time to inquire, you wouldn't have been so far behind the eight ball time-wise. But no, you wouldn't do it. You're going to find it on your own. And the next thing you know, you're breaking the speed limits. You're just driving like a madman to make up for the time you've lost that you could have saved by making inquiries before the Lord. You know, God, He's concerned that we be concerned with being right. He wants us to be careful. He wants us to be careful to take the time to come to Him. He loves to see us make our decisions based upon His counsel, based upon His direction. And again, I cannot emphasize it enough. Here is Monday's opportunity to bring this out. This is the calendar of daily readings through the Bible in a year. If you don't have the through the Bible, the one-year Bible, grab one of these from the back table, guys, because you get daily direction from the Lord. It's a time and a place where God can speak into your lives. And by the way, what the Bible is all about, it's great because, especially now, we've jumped into Ezekiel. Did any of you get your minds blown already in Ezekiel? Going, what is this? Four heads, two wings each, same creature, wheels and wheels within wheels, and they never make bends. They go straight in one direction. And what is that? And all these colors and all this stuff. Get what the Bible's all about. It's great to have when you're doing your Through the Bible in a Year reading. You just open it up, and it's just simple. It's broad, but simple, very helpful resource. So anyway, in the Word, on a daily basis, because God wants us to seek His counsel. Then there's three things we're going to work our way through before we come to the Lord's table tonight. And if you want to write them down, write them down. First of all, Jacob had a fear that was very natural. He had a fear that was very natural. Secondly, God didn't want Jacob to be afraid. God didn't want Jacob to be afraid. And thirdly, God had a cure for Jacob's fear. Jacob's fear was natural. Anybody want to venture a guess at what this natural fear was? What was he really afraid of? It's not like really spiritual. Come on, somebody say something. Fear of failure, very possible. Come on. Death? No, no, no. Could be. The future. He was afraid of change. He didn't know what the future held. For Jacob to have this fear of change at this moment is so natural. It's so understandable. He's a very old man. And he's leaving the land of his birthplace. Old men don't like change. I speak from experience. The older I get, the more set in my ways I get. I like things to be consistent. The older we get, the less tolerant we are of change. When you're young, you have very few deep attachments to anything in your life. In fact, the younger you are, you almost need change. You almost demand change. Example, look at your children. How long do they want to do anything for? The short attention span, you know. They just, from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. Are we done, Daddy? Let's go, Daddy. Let's go. Come on. That's just, they need change. They need everything to change up with great regularity. There are tons of people in their late teens, their early 20s. They run all over the world with little concern for where they're headed next. They can't wait to move on to the next place. They can't wait to move on to the next job. But as you get older, you get settled. As you get older, you get settled into locations and vocations. That's what happens. It's been said that older trees strike their roots deeper. That it's in the older age of the tree that the roots go down deeper, and older trees are not easily transplanted. So it's natural for a guy like Jacob to be afraid at a major disturbance in his unsettled life, especially when you're 130 years old. Hey, let's get in a cart and go to Egypt. Those of you who go to Israel with us, which by the way, we're going to depart, the Lord willing, on April 20th. We'll be getting some itineraries, and the cost, I think, is going to be about $2,700. And when you go, you're going to see there's no, in that wilderness, there just is no easy way to do anything. You're 130 years old. Let's get in a cart and go to Egypt. His heart would have been clinging to stability, to his homeland. Egypt would hold an element of fear. Egypt was an ugly name to him. Remember, he had his son Benjamin down there, and he was not happy about that. He sent his other sons down there. They weren't happy about that. It was a place that had bad times for his ancestors. Abraham met with trouble there. Isaac thought of going there, but the Lord wouldn't even go there. He says, do not go down to Egypt. For this man, Jacob slash Israel, Egypt was a place to be avoided, not sought. It's easy for this guy to be afraid of change, the unknown. And also, change like that brings new burdens, new temptations that would meet him there. You know, as we get settled into our lives, when we get settled into our occupations, we get used to the day in, day out difficulties of whatever that setting might be. You know, there are people who say, oh man, how do those people in Southern California do the freeways down there? Oh my goodness, I could never get used to that. Well, I can tell you that at the beginning, you know, having been born, raised in Southern California, at first when you're driving those freeways, you don't want to do that. You don't like doing it. But you know, after doing it for 6 or 7 years, it's just what you do. And it's like an old burden that starts to mold to your back, and you're comfortable with it, and it's just there. And that burden, it's not as heavy as it seemed originally. And life is filled with things like that. Marriage. Children. You know, when you get married, suddenly there's the weight of wife first, you second. That's a whole new burden to bear. Before, you didn't have to worry about anybody, just you first. And then for husband and wife, when you have children, then suddenly it's like children first and thinking of the kids first. And you're just settling into the couch and the dishes are done and you're just sitting down and it's you and your wife and you're kind of sitting there, and then all of a sudden the little people run and they climb on you and around you and between you, and you can't just say, go away. I say it, my wife, she just grabs me and says, stay. But it's that burden of, it's just what it is. And the longer you're married and the more children you have, you get used to that burden. And those wounds that come in marriage, and there are wounds, and I'm not just talking relational wounds, it's that dying bit, you know? That dying to self bit, those wounds that were so deep and so hard early on in marriage, you know, they don't sting quite as much 27 years later. Oh, they sting, and they're still there, and you still have to die, but you know, there's something about them that you're just used to that, compared to that guy who steps into marriage, you know, and they're just, all they see is stars and roses and honeymoons, and you know, and then all of a sudden they got to die, and this young man that's been a bachelor is all of a sudden like going, oh, what is this? No, it's just marriage. It's what it is. Should I stop now, honey? Okay. Well, let me put it around for the wife. Let me turn around for the wife. The wife looks at the husband and goes, oh, he's the man of my dreams. He's so wonderful. And then the husband is just a bonehead. And the wife is going, oh, how could he have done that? Now, they don't come with less frequency 27. Well, I hope they come with less frequency 27 years later. But the point is that you experience the severity of those wounds 27 years earlier, and you understand the nature of the relationship. But when you step into something new, you know, why is it that in relationships, not like people who are in like, say, an extended dating relationship, why is it that If things start to look like they're going south in a relationship, they're beginning to crumble, why is it so hard for them to go, I'm out of here? Because you see, the fear of losing the security of the relationship causes them to say, I'll stay regardless. And many times that happens in marriages where the husband's living in open sin, maybe in adultery. Maybe he's got some substance abuse problem. And rather than the wife dealing with it, for fear of how the husband's going to respond, she just goes, well, I just can't. The fear of what it would be like if I just addressed that sin and he just left me. I can't stand the thought of being on my own. And so the fear of that change, the fear of that new burden of having to trust the Lord with what happens if my husband just walks out if I call him on his sin. Guys, even God-directed change carries with it the possibility of new burdens and new wounds. Would you remember that? Was God leading this man to Egypt? 100%. That's why Joseph went through everything he went through for all those years. But it was the will of God for Jacob / Israel to go down to Egypt for the sake of God's long-term plans for the children of Israel. They would go down as a family and they would become millions. They'd become millions of people growing up in one of the most sophisticated cultures so that God could then bring them back into Canaan. But the possibility of uncertainty, the possibility of the unknown, the possibility of pain, it was all there. So if you're going to suffer, and in this world you'll suffer, it's much better to suffer in the will of God than to go out on your own and suffer. The will of God doesn't promise you no suffering, no burdens. But it's much better to be smack dab in the will of God when you face such things. So we need to know, Jacob's fear, born out of impending change, natural. But God didn't want this man, his servant, to be a slave of fear. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. How do we know that God wanted to remove his fear? In verse 3, God says, fear not. Fear not. You know, that little phrase is found so many times in the Bible, spoken either directly by God or by an angel of God to the people of God. As we go through the Bible, we're going to begin to see, that's the beautiful thing, starting in Genesis and working towards the book of Revelation, we're going to see the things that God emphasizes. We're going to see God repeat himself on so many different things. And the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize what is the heart of God for the believing man or woman. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit emphasizes is that God does not want you to be afraid. One of the most emphasized truths of the book of Genesis is that God is deeply concerned that his children not be afraid. Your peace. Now, peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of Christ in the midst of conflict. Your peace, your security in the Lord is of great importance to the Lord. The peace and security of this very old man, this one old man, was of tremendous importance to the Lord. And regardless of whatever the source of fear is that you have, God's going to go out of his way to drive away that anxiety, to cure fear. Why would God be so concerned that Jacob not be afraid? Well, first of all, fear robs you. It robs you of blessing with God. Think of those of you that are parents. Isn't it unsettling to see your children afraid? And sometimes you know their fears are completely irrational. They're not based in reality. They're just simply afraid. And it breaks your heart as a parent to see your children afraid, to not see them laughing because they're afraid. Well, our Heavenly Father is infinitely more concerned when our joy is robbed by fear, especially the fear of change. It robs us of the joy that belongs to us in the Lord. And then secondly, fear has a weakening effect upon God's children. Those changes that awaited Jacob, the realities that awaited him in a very strange and very pagan world in Egypt, would require greater strength for him to be a witness. But fear, it saps our strength. Fear spells defeat because we get caught in anxious thoughts. Anybody here ever lie awake at night just thinking? Raise your hand if you've done that. And you can't stop it. You try everything. And no matter how tired, your body's screaming for sleep. But you've got something you're worried about, and your mind is just going and going and going. Anxious thoughts drain us. Anxious thoughts can paralyze us. They just stop us dead in our tracks. And we're not thinking about moving forward in the things of God. We're only thinking, well, what if? Anxious thoughts distract us. They rob time that could be given to the things that would deepen our faith and help us undertake the new thing that's in front of us by the Lord. And by the way, faith and fear are mutually exclusive. Faith and fear are incompatible. And that anxiety, it robs us and takes up all of our time that could be spent in deepening our faith in the Word. We can't please God when we're in unbelief. And fear and faith, they're incompatible. And to turn back out of fear is more than dangerous. To turn away from what God is showing you to do because of fear, it's treacherous. Because you see, when you read it, and I don't think we need to take this exactly literal, but when you read the book of Ephesians and you read about the armor of God, there's no provision for your back. Because I believe the Christians to go forward. And we talked about this on Sunday. Now, I've said it so many times as a pastor, the beautiful thing about teaching systematically through the Bible, teaching systematically through a book of the Bible, just being in the Word as a congregation lets God speak to us. And we have this ongoing input from the Lord. And on Sunday, we noted in the life of Paul the missionary is that there was no backward for him. David Livingstone, the great missionary, the English missionary to Africa, he said, I'm prepared to go anywhere as long as it's forward. This last week, I was listening to a radio talk show and the host had on Mel Gibson. It's a brilliant interview. He's talking about the stem cell thing. Brilliant interview. The guy was genius, powerful. But he said this out of the blue at the end of the conversation. He said, when you see a 9-foot Philistine in front of you with a huge spear and a sword, and you got a sling and a stone, run at him. Don't turn your back. It's a great biblical picture. David ran at him. There was no sense in him running at him, but David ran at him. That's the safest thing to do. To go forward in faith rather than turning our back and going away from the will of God in unbelief. And we're going to close with this last point, guys. God had a cure for Jacob's fear. How did the Lord bring this cure? First of all, as we look at this, the Lord cured his fear by just reminding Jacob that he knew him. That he knew him by name. Verse 2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Now you might say, well, if the Lord would speak to me and say, Richard, and you heard him, you actually heard his voice, I'd never be afraid. Look at, do you think God doesn't know your name? The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on your head or the lack thereof. God knows everything about you. It says he knows your frame and he knows that you're but dust. He knows the path that you've been on. He knows the path you will be on. And as we face the fear of the unknown, as we face the fear of change, we're told that he calls us by name. And even we're told that those needs that we don't even know we need yet, he knows them. Matthew 6:32, he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. The Bible says, before we even ask, he hears and answers. So the Lord dealt with this man's fear by saying, I know your name. I know you. The Bible tells us that Jesus knows his sheep. He calls us by name. Secondly, the Lord dealt with Jacob's fear of change by revealing himself to Jacob as the unchanging God. That's great news, guys. It's so great to know that when the world is changing around us, God doesn't. That's a crucial understanding of God. The immutability of God is what theologians call it. The unchangeable nature of God. Verse 3, he said, I am God, the God of thy father. He's saying, hey, Jacob, what I was to Abraham, what I was to Isaac, I'll be to you. And the application for our lives is that what God has been to all of his people throughout the history of man, he'll be to you, he'll be to me. The God of Moses is your God. I can't wait to get into the book of Exodus on Monday nights. I can't wait, and we're so close. And as we learn and see the God of Moses, you need to know that's your God. The God of Elijah is your God. The God of David is your God. The Jesus of the Gospels is your Jesus. And you and I must always keep this at the forefront of our mind and our heart when the fear of change begins to grip us. Who he is what matters most. Time and again, in times of counseling, people will come in and they'll share their greatest concerns, their greatest fear. Oh, I'm losing my family. I'm losing my wife. I'm losing my job. And my boss is this and my boss is that. And then you take the time and you say, well, let's look at the power of God. Let's look at who God is compared to your problem. Let's put your problem in perspective. Right now it's looming in front of you. It's like a giant redwood in front of you. But let's see how big this problem is alongside of God. Let's measure your difficulty alongside of God's ability. And you begin to see him and starting to get it. And then suddenly it's like, but you don't know my boss. Or you don't know my kids. Or you don't know my wife. And you got to stop and say, you know what? They're not the issue. The issue is not what is that person capable or incapable of doing. The issue is who is God? And that's the basis of your peace. That's the basis of your security in a time of fear. Not who is this, who is that. And I want to tell you this. I don't care who you want. And normally I am so stinking outspoken. And so I put my foot in my mouth so many times about my opinions. I'm not going to tell you who I'm voting for tomorrow. I'd love to tell you who I'm voting for tomorrow. But I'm not, because you know what? I want to be your pastor. I want to be your pastor. I don't want to be your political opponent. But I don't care how afraid you are of the other guy getting elected. Tomorrow, when all the dust settles, God is still on his throne, regardless of who is in the White House. He's on his throne. And Christians, take courage. Be of good cheer. We know how it ends. You can cheat. Go to the last chapter. We know how it ends, and it ends with Jesus on the throne of David, you see. If God is your God, then everything is secure. As secure as it was for Moses before Pharaoh, as secure as it was for Elijah before the prophets of Baal, as secure as it was for David before Goliath, if God is your God, the rest is going to be all right. And lastly, to deal with Jacob's fear of change, God made some precious promises to Jacob. In verse 3, God said to Jacob, fear not to go down into Egypt, for... And then God listed what he was going to do. And each of these promises are based on what God would do for Jacob. Don't be afraid to go into Egypt, for, verse 3, I will there make of thee a great nation. Verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. If God had made promises to Jacob based upon what Jacob would do, Jacob should be afraid. And if God's promises to you or me were based upon what you and I do, we should be afraid. But God told Jacob what he was going to do, and this is key, because what God says he will do will always be done. You and I can say, well, I'm going to do this. Do we always do it? No. This morning, my wife says, honey, will you make a cup of coffee? I will. Now, I've made a cup of coffee for her a million times. Well, not a million times. A lot of times. In fact, every Sunday morning before I leave, she's a decaf drinker. And now because of my blood pressure, I drink decaf. But every Sunday morning, we go to Starbucks and we do our Bible bus reading. And then when I'm done with my Bible bus reading, I review my notes. And Danny writes his worship list. And then we go to church. But before I leave, I make my wife a cup of coffee. And she has my assurance. And in fact, I started making it the night before. And I said, I'm making your coffee tonight, honey. I'm going to make your cup of coffee. I did everything but put water in the coffee maker. So she's waiting for the coffee to brew. And she can't figure out why it's not starting. Because they're at least smart enough to allow the maker to not work unless there was water in it. So today I'm thinking, she says, make coffee. I go downstairs, grind the beans, put them in, put the water in the thing. But I left the pot in the thing with yesterday's coffee in it. And so she goes to get it, and I just brewed four cups. She goes, just four cups for me. I will brew four cups for you. Not. We don't always do what we say we're going to do. Sometimes it's because we're just stupid. And sometimes it's because we just break our word. And we put ourselves before somebody else. But if God says he's going to do something, it will get done. Number one, because he has the power to do anything. Romans 4:21, Paul says, and I'm fully persuaded that what he promised, or he's speaking, literally looking backwards to the Old Testament, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Whatever he says he'll do, because he's of the power to do it, and because God always keeps his word. Isaiah 48:3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Now, there are things God wants us to do. Don't be mistaken. I'm not saying tonight God wants you to do nothing. He will do everything. But I would encourage you to make it a habit to study the Bible to see what God has done for you and what God will do for you, because that encourages you to do what you're supposed to do. You know, before Paul ever tells the Ephesian Christians what they're supposed to do, he spends three chapters exhausting the Greek language, telling them what God had done for them. And finally, in chapter 4, he says, therefore, brethren, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then he begins to describe the Christian life. But before he says what they should do, he spends three chapters telling them of all that God did for them, in and through and with and by Jesus Christ. Get your eyes on what God says he's going to do. And these promises that he made, tremendous comfort in the face of the unknown and the changes. He says, I will make thee a great nation. He's saying, look, you're going to see more of my goodness than man's evil. You're not going to be exterminated there. You'll come out a mighty people. Verse 4, I will surely bring you up again. Your descendants will come back to the land of promise. But to me, the most precious promise that he gave, as he says, I'll go down with you. You know, no matter how dark the unknown appears to be, we're in the light if God's with us. His presence causes the night to be like day. You know, it doesn't matter how afraid. Like, there are times when Nathan sometimes he just kind of says, I don't want to go upstairs right now. I go, Nathan, go get your jammies on and come on back down. I don't want to go up. Come with me. Now, why should he be afraid to go up there? Son, we're downstairs. We're here. But you know what? If I'm with him, it doesn't matter if all the lights are off. He doesn't care. I'm with him. Just me being with him causes his fear to subside. And when we are in the darkest of moments, knowing that God is with us, it addresses fear. You know, Valerie and I would have never made a step in coming here unless we knew the Lord was with us. And again, now we can tell you, Bible bus, man. I'll show you last year's Bible. You ever want to see it? I'll pull it out. Last year's Bible, 2003. All sorts of little markings and dates. All little sorts of things. He says, Metro, Metro, Metro. We knew God was telling us to come here. We left a whole lot behind. We came to something all new. Out of 99% of you guys, we didn't know you guys. And what we knew of ourselves was enough to scare us. But the Lord was with us, and he sustained us. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. What a great comfort, guys. If you're going through some turning point in your life and you're afraid, don't think you're weird. It's just natural. It's common. And be encouraged. God doesn't want you to be afraid, and God has a cure for your fears. But if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ, you are on your own. You are left to your own devices. And to be afraid, be very afraid. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And the Bible says your sins have separated you from God. And you are, as Paul wrote in the New Testament, you're without God and without hope in this world. Your only hope today is to come to Jesus. And have your sins forgiven and be brought into a living relationship with a living God. And he'll become your peace. And he'll become your hope. And he'll be your life. Danny, guys, if you want to come up, we're going to close with communion. While they're coming up, I'd like us just to bow in a word of prayer in case anybody here tonight needs to give their lives to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and it is a precious time in your word, and we thank you for just showing us who you are and letting us just have this sense of you know what we are and you know how frail we are and you know how frightened we can be and you don't want it and you got the remedy. It's all about you. And Father, for that man or woman tonight who they belong to you and they've got new burdens. They're facing new battles. They don't know what lies ahead of them. Lord, may they be so encouraged by who you are tonight and what your word had to say. And then, Father, we pray for anyone here tonight who's never committed their life to you. And I know it's your desire, Father, that they have their sins forgiven and they come to saving faith and know what it means to have real life through faith in Jesus. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you'd like to give your life to Christ tonight, I'm going to say a real short and simple prayer. And just pray it in the quiet of your heart after me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I want to turn from my sin and trust my life to you to forgive my sin, to come live in my heart, to make me a brand new person, and to give to me the gift of eternal life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you prayed that prayer tonight, before we take communion, could you just slip your hand up? I'd like to see who you are and just pray for you before we have communion. God bless you, that young lady over here to my left. Father, you see her and you knew her before she walked in the door. Thank you for loving her. Thank you for bringing her here tonight to hear about you. And may your love, your life, absolutely blow her mind. Is there anybody else? Just put your hand up where I can see it. Oh, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for our sins. As Danny and the team leads us in worship, there are communion tables in the back. And we'd encourage you to make your way there as the Lord would lead you. Just let's worship the Lord and receive communion together. And then we'll close.